Would you please turn to Numbers chapter 13? Going to take a look at I guess you could say, three categories of individuals. And we're going to start here in Numbers chapter 13. Now what's happened is, the Israelites have come out of Egypt, and God has instructed Moses to send spies into the promised land, and so the spies go into the promised land to check it out. We pick this up in verse 25. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, "We came unto the land whither thou sentest, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. The Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan." And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men that went up with him said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched under the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, 'Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt?' And they said one to another, 'Let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt.' Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes, and spake unto all the company of the children of Israel." And it goes on and talks about what they said, and basically they were refuting what the spies had said. And Joshua and Caleb, Moses, Aaron, they're trying to encourage the people, saying, "No, don't do this. Don't be like this. You know, we can go in, we can take the land," so on and so forth. But the people would hear none of it, and the result was that they spent 40 years in the wilderness, and an entire generation died off. But now let's take a look at somebody else before we go any further with this story. Turn over to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. We're going to pick this up in verse 1. Now, the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Shochoh, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shochoh and Azekah in some place that almost sounds like a curse word. And I'm not, so I'm going to leave that one alone. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Now, I didn't do all the math to figure out. Some people say, well, he's like 9 feet or 10 feet or whatever. I mean, bottom line is this. He was bigger than anybody there. He was rough, tough. He was mean and gruff. Well, he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. Now, I don't know, again, I didn't do the research to find out what is a shekel, but 5,000 of anything is going to weigh something. And it's made out of brass, so 5,000 of anything made out of brass is going to be heavy. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am I not a Philistine, and ye servants of Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. And if he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. It says, Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons, and the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle, and the names of his 3 sons that went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and the next unto him, Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul. Now we'll stop right there. And what happened beyond this point, David's dad said, Listen, I want you to take some food, go see how things are with your brothers, and then give their captain some food as well, and just check things out. And so David left home to go check things out. Now what's interesting is in this story is that, Goliath comes out and he says, Give me a man that we should fight. Well, he's bigger than everybody. And it says in here that Saul and everyone else, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now, I find this interesting because Israel, the armies of Israel, obviously had Goliath outnumbered. And yet they were letting Goliath dictate the terms of battle. I don't understand that. I mean, in the natural, you sit back and you look at this, it's like, well, why didn't everybody just rush the guy? I mean, he may be the biggest person that you've ever seen in your life, but, why not the whole bunch of you just rush him? There's no way he's going to be able to take everybody. You will take him down. But this is what fear will do to you. Fear will keep you from considering the obvious. And the obvious was, Saul could have said, you know what, guys, I'm tired of listening to this mouth. Everybody, when I say go, we all charge at the same time. I'll lead the way, but we all go at the same time, and we take this guy out and just put it into it. But nobody thought of that. Fear just completely messes up your logic and really your sense of perception. Well, now let's think about this. Here's David, and he goes to check out the battle, see how things are going, take food to the brothers and so on, and he shows up, and he hears what's going on, and he asks about, what's the deal with this? And he finds out, whoever kills this guy, he gets Saul's daughter for his wife and all kinds of riches and blah, blah, blah. Well, David's brothers, they get upset with him, and they just start mouthing off at him and out of reason. I mean, there's no reason for it whatsoever. Well, you pick it up in verse 32. David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him, because of Goliath. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Now you can imagine Saul, standing there listening to this, and it's like, well, this kid's got some spunk. I mean, he's going to die, but he's got some spunk. And Saul said to David, Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. And the servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, Moreover, the Lord delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear. He will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, Go, and the Lord be with thee. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head, and he armed him with a coat of mail. Now remember, Saul is a big guy, you know, a head above everybody else in Israel. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he attempted to go, for he had not proved it, you know, tested it, tried it out, and so forth. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. And I can just imagine David, when he took the helmet and put it on, it just went boom, down over his head. And he had no eyes. All you could see was like a nose sticking out or something. And he, verse 40, and he took his staff in his hand and chose him five smooth stones out of the brook and put them in his shepherd's bag, which he had, even in his scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Now you know that when Goliath is saying this, it's not like he's whispering. You know, he's saying this loud enough for everybody to hear. And I can just imagine the armies of Israel hearing this and just shaking their head. You know, that stupid kid. I mean, you know, at least he's trying, but oh my goodness, I can't watch. He's like, isn't that your brother? You know, and I say, yeah, and I could see his brothers up there maybe crying. It's like, no, David, how are we going to tell Dad about this? You know, so anyway, you know, David's out there, and he says in verse 45, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and unto the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Now this is interesting because Goliath had said, I, Goliath, will give thy flesh to the fowls of the air and beasts of the field. But David says, I'm going to kill you and take your head off you, and I'm going to give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines unto the fowl of the air. In other words, I'm going to kill you, and then when I'm done with you, I'm going to kill your whole army. Now that's either stupidity or bravery. He had a confidence. You know, I'm sure everybody that heard that thought, what is wrong with this kid? Is he crazy? Well, he said, in all, verse 7, and all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted. I mean, he ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. He didn't back off. Goliath starts coming at him. Phew, he takes off running toward Goliath. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, and the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. Now, you know who's missing in all of this? The guy that went before Goliath with the shield. I don't know if like Goliath fell on top of him and squished the or if he, when he saw Goliath go down, he's like, I am out of here now. But we see this whole story. Now let's think about this here thing. In both situations, the Jews that went into the promised land, the spies, and then here with David, both are facing giants. Remember that? We are like grasshoppers in their eyes. But there are some major differences here. But I want you to think about this here as far as what the Jews knew. The Jews had seen the plagues in Egypt. Remember this? Now, they knew that Moses had gone before Pharaoh and, you know, let my people go and all this. And they had seen the plagues in Egypt. But not only had they seen the plagues in Egypt, but they had seen God's hand of protection over them during the time of these plagues. Furthermore, they had been delivered. In fact, remember the one plague was a plague of darkness and only the land of Goshen had light? Okay, that is supernatural. That's a miracle. They had also seen Pharaoh's army destroyed. Remember that? They're going across the sea and then Pharaoh's army tries to follow and the waters crash in on them and they all perish. They had seen this. They had a cloud by day and a fire by night. And not only that, but they literally had lived out God's covenant promise to Abraham. Remember Abraham and had established his covenant with God? And God said, your descendants are going to be in a land for 400 years, in bondage, being tormented, and so forth. However, at the end of the 400 years, I'm going to raise up a deliverer, and I'm going to take them out. Now, that's not word for word what's in Scripture, but that was part of the promise that God had made to Abraham. So, these guys, the Jews that had come out of Egypt, they had lived in the manifestation of God's covenant promise to Abraham. And, not only that, they knew that God had promised them that land, what we refer to as the promised land. That was theirs. They knew it. In fact, really, what they were doing was returning home. Remember how the Jews ended up in Egypt in the first place? It was because of the plague, or not the plague, the famine and so forth. But anyway, they're just going back home. That's all the deal is. And the thing is, in the midst of all of this, they knew this. They knew it. They still were looking to themselves and what they thought they could do, their own abilities. Water from the rock, manna, all of this stuff, everything that had happened to them. And they still said, we can't do this. We can't do this. Because they were considering what they thought they could and could not do. They had forgotten of everything else. Well, it's kind of weird, really, in the most literal sense, they hadn't forgotten. They had ignored. Ignored everything that God had done for them. All the promises that he had made. And so here they are, thinking, we can't go in and we can't do this. And you only had Joshua, Caleb, Moses, and Aaron. Now, quite frankly, if you study out the whole story of the Jews, Joshua, Caleb, Moses, and Aaron, they wouldn't have been the only Jews. There would have been a few others that would have said, okay, look, we're, you know, yeah, we can go take this. But nevertheless, those four are identified by name. You know, that's our land. Let's go in and do it. But the Jews completely ignored all of this. Completely ignored it. And we know what happened. 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Well, let's think about David. In fact, here you're in 1 Samuel. Look in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And look here in verse 36. David's talking to Saul, and he says, thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. What was the sign of the covenant that God had with the Jews? Circumcision. And so when David makes this statement, he says, this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them. He's saying, This guy does not have a covenant with God, and we do. I have a covenant with Almighty God, and God is going to honor his end of this covenant. That's why I know that this uncircumcised, non-covenant Philistine, he's going down. Because, see, if you read earlier in this chapter, the Philistines had showed up in a land that belonged to the Israelites. This was the Jews. It was their land. And the Philistines had invaded. If they had just stayed home, this wouldn't have happened. But they invaded. And so David says, no, hold on here. I've got a covenant, and this is our covenant land. This guy does not have a covenant. And so he's going to die. I will be able to take him by myself. Saul, I don't need your help. Army, I don't need your help. Especially you, brothers. You guys can stand there and watch this thing. I know who I am. And I know my God, and I know my covenant. And this Philistine Goliath, he's going to die. And not only that, but look in verse 45. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. David did not rely on his own abilities. Now, we know that he had the sling, and we know that he had the stone. But he said, I come to you in the name of the Lord. I am coming against you based on this covenant. You have defied the armies of God. He didn't even say you have defied the Jews. Or he didn't simply leave it at you've defied Israel. He said you have defied the God of the armies of Israel. I mean, he clarifies this to let Goliath know, we're not just another country out here, okay? We are God's representative here on the earth. We have a covenant with God. And so I don't have to rely on my own abilities. I'm going to rely on what God does. And then in verse 46, he says, this day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand. I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I'll give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And what he's doing in verse 46, he's giving God the credit for a victory that has yet to be won. But as far as David was concerned, the victory was already won. He says, look, you're going to die. They're going to die. I'm taking your head off, and the bird's going to eat you guys. Not just the way it is. And the reason is not so that I look good or that we look good. It's so that the world will know there is a God, and he is the God of Israel. That's where he was coming from. There was no self-promotion in this whatsoever. And so, he did this. He went after him. No armor. In fact, what he did made no sense at all. You can imagine the Philistines on their side of the valley looking at this and thinking, and thinking, check this out. There's some, little punk red-haired kid come out here. He's wearing his t-shirt and shorts and sandals. And he's challenging Goliath. I'm sure these guys were laughing. I'm sure there was a sound of laughter flowing from that side of the valley as they were joining in and mocking David and so forth. And here's David. He ignores all of that. He ignores all of the distractions. He ignores it. And he stays focused on the purpose. He stays focused on the battle. He stays focused on who he is, focused on who God is, focused on the fact that he knows God has given a promise, focused on the covenant, all of this. And he just says, you're going to die. And then he reaches in, takes a stone, puts it in, boom. And just takes Goliath down. And then he goes over. He says, well, I don't have a sword of my own, so I'm going to take his. And takes his sword out. Now remember, this is a big sword. And I can just imagine him, whoa, oh, whappo. and then cuts Goliath's head off and picks it up and just shows it to the Philistines. That's gross. I think I'd run too. And well, anyway, you keep reading the story and you're going to see now all of a sudden the army of Israel is inspired. It's like, yeah, that's right, we're bad, we're bad. And they go chase out the Philistines. But you don't get to wondering about this. Why was David different? Why? He wasn't a soldier. Maybe he was too young to join the army. I mean, I don't know what the standards were. What about all the rest of these guys, man? The whole army. They all have the covenant. Here's Saul. He's the king. He's got the covenant. What was it that was different about David? Well, it's because he remembered the covenant and blah, blah. Okay, yeah, I know. I agree. Yeah, no disagreement there. But why? I can tell you why. Read the book of Psalms. Just read the book of Psalms. Because you see, David was rejected by his own family. Remember the story when Samuel shows up? God says, go to the house of Jesse and I'll show you who to anoint for king. And so, Samuel shows up and Jesse says, oh yeah, okay, well here are my boys, like that. And so Samuel, he goes to the one that looks like the biggest and the strongest and so on and so forth. And God says, nope, 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 not him. And so he works his way down the line and God says, not him, not him, not him. There aren't any left. And Samuel looks at Jesse and he says, do you have any more sons besides this? And Jesse says, well, yeah, there's one. I mean, all he does is sit out there and play with his harp and sing. And so we put him out there with the sheep, you know, kind of, he's a little different. And so Jesse's, I am embellishing, okay? I know this. So Samuel tells Jesse, well, bring him in. And so Jesse has to send somebody out there to go get David. So David comes in, and Samuel sees him, and God says, that is the next king. Samuel walks over and dumps the oil and says, you are the king, and so on. Can you imagine the shock in the family? You know, the runt? He's the king? Come on, seriously? This kid, the one that nobody, and you know, they rejected him. So what did he do in that rejection? Well, they told him, you know, you take care of the sheep. They gave him a job that kept him away from the house. So he's out there with the sheep, and he knows he's the punk. He knows he's the runt. He knows that not even his dad extends the kind of love to him that he does to everybody else. And I'm not even going to ask for a show of hands for people that maybe have felt rejected by the family. But what he does is he goes out there and he's all alone. And I know the image of David playing his harp and so forth. Well, I don't really know what he played out there. But I do know this. He spent those hours worshiping God. He spent those hours praising God and worshiping God. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And I mean, just all throughout the book of Psalms. And so, day after day, after week, after month, after year, he's out there worshiping God. He's developing a relationship with God, and now he's not born again. But yet, God, he's drawing as close to David as he possibly can to somebody who's lost. And there was this, you know, this paper-thin veil of the sin nature that was keeping God from joining into that place with David. But God got as close to him as he possibly could. And David knew that, and David could sense the presence of God. David talks about, you know, when I lay down, you're there. When I wake up, you're there. And on it goes. He knew God. And because of those times that he spent in fellowship with God, David knew, this God of mine, he's not going to violate the covenant. He's with me. He is with me. I bow my knee to him. We are Israel, and we are the nation of God. That's why he knew he could go out and beat Goliath. He knew it because of all that time of fellowship. And he knew that when he walked out onto that battlefield, when he made that statement, I come to you in the name of the Lord, he knew that God was with him. He knew that. And so he had that kind of a confidence, I win. I know I'm going to win because the battle is the Lord's. Okay, now let's just jump ahead here a little bit. What about us? You see, when the enemy attacks us, no matter what the attack is, whether it is literally an attack of the enemy or something that's not an actual attack of the enemy, circumstances, that you know, things that happen, either way, he's going to do everything he can to make that situation as intimidating as possible. He's going to try and turn it into a Goliath. He's going to try and turn it into the sons of Anak. He's going to do everything he can to make this problem that you're facing to appear bigger than anything you can handle. And sadly, all too often, he's successful. Because, you know, David really, this is kind of a weird thing to say, maybe, but he knew God better than most Christians. And he was lost. Because, see, for Christians, we're not going to, you can write these verses down and take a look at them later on, but according to Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6, through Jesus Christ, we have a better covenant with better promises. We have a better covenant with better promises, better than what David had. It's better. Better. David took down Goliath based in part on his understanding of the covenant that he had with God, and yet our covenant is better, and we have better promises. Therefore, when we're facing a Goliath, you can define the Goliath however you want to, but when we're facing a Goliath of family problems, money problems, job problems, this problem, that problem, whatever it is, when we're facing a Goliath like that, we have a better covenant with better promises. It's just that the problem looks bigger than what we think we can handle. Not only that, but in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, the Apostle Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I mean, that's a variation of what David said. However, what that means for us is we don't have to depend on our own abilities. Well, see, for a lot of Christians, we try to... How many times have we faced a problem? Doesn't matter what it is. And it just seems like this problem is going to stomp us into the ground. And we ask for prayer. And one of the things that we say in the prayer is, I just don't know what to do. Well, according to the Word of God, as Christians, we can do all things through Christ which strengthen us. So we may not know the exact details, but the one thing we shouldn't be doing is crying, tears running down our face. I don't know what to do. I just don't know what to do. You have a better covenant with better promises. I know, but I just don't know. In other words, you're like the Jews. You're not like David. Along with this, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57, it tells us that God has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Just like David, he saw victory before he even put the stone in his sling. God has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have victory. Does this mean we're never going to face challenges? No, it doesn't mean that at all. Okay, remember, David said, I come to you in the name of the Lord, and so forth, and all this, and then, but David had to take the stone, put it in the sling, you know, twirl the sling around, and okay, David had to do his part. The Apostle Paul says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me, which means the Apostle Paul said, yeah, I'm the one that does it, but I do it in the strength of Christ. And as I'm doing it in the strength of Christ, then I have victory. Okay, that means we have our part to do. Too many Christians don't want to do anything. But they sit back and they say, well, I'm just waiting on God to, you know, to come through for me. And God's saying, I'm waiting for you to put a stone in your sling. I'm waiting for you to remember David, what he did? David didn't tuck tail and run when the problem came after him. He ran to the problem. He ran to the problem. When's the last time you, quote, ran to your problem? Now, I don't mean, you know, you go outside your house, go running on the street, you go, ah, I'm going to get you. No. I mean, like, in your home, you know, you stand up with resolve to whatever you're facing. And as though you're, you know, figuratively speaking, you're facing the reality of the problem, and just say, no, in the name of Jesus Christ. No. I have a better covenant with better promises. That's who I am. And I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And God has given me the victory through my Lord Jesus Christ. There was no fear in David. None. Too many Christians, though, are living in fear. Fear that it, whatever it is just going to overwhelm them, take them down, that's it, you know, no hope, blah, 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 etc. Furthermore, Romans chapter 4, verse 17, God establishes a pattern of calling things that aren't as though they were. David spoke of victory before the victory took place. We speak like we're defeated. Now, I don't mean everybody, but I'm talking so many Christians in the body of Christ speak like they're defeated. When you start saying things, I just don't know what to do. In other words, I'm whooped. Now, granted, there's not one person in this room probably knows what they're supposed to do tomorrow. I mean, you may have a general idea, but you understand what I'm getting at in that anybody can say, I don't know what to do. But it's another thing to say, I don't know what to do, but I'm going to find out. And I'll know what to do. Because I'm going to win. I'm not going to lose. I'm going to win. Yeah, I know this involves other people, but I'm going to come out ahead. I win because I have a covenant and they don't. Or even if they do, hey, listen, you have Christians that have a covenant, but they're acting more like an uncircumcised Philistine than they are a child of God. Something else, speaking of that, Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 16 tells us that the Holy Spirit is bearing witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. David couldn't say that, but we can. I'm a child of God. You know, David had it good. And boy, I mean, he was, you know, God really watched over him, so on and so forth. But I am a child of God. I am born again. I am God's offspring. And if God was going to watch over David by virtue of David having a covenant, how much more me? I have a covenant and I'm a child. God's going to watch over me. God's going to be there for me every bit as much as he was for David because I'm God's child. In Mark chapter 16, verses 17 and 18, Jesus makes it very clear that we have the authority to use his name, which is the name above all names. So when David said, you know, I come to you in the name of the Lord, well, praise God for that. I mean, he had great success, but see, we can take that a step further. We can come against our problems in the name of Jesus Christ. The name that God has esteemed above every name. In that respect, we have an advantage over David. But we also need to follow David's example of the fellowship. Herein lies the key. In the most literal sense, we have it better than David ever did. We have a place with God that David never did, and he couldn't. Because Jesus had not come and completed his work here on earth. So we have an advantage over David. And yet, when you read about David, I know he messed up the Bathsheba thing and all that, okay, but when you read about David, boy, God really liked him. And you read what David wrote in the Psalms, and you think, man, I wish I knew God like that. When you say something along those, I understand it, okay? I mean, I know where you're coming from. But when we say things like that, what we're saying is we really don't understand who we are in Jesus Christ. We really don't understand our position as a child and the better covenant, the better promises. We really don't understand that because we can know God that much and better. What's the key? Fellowship. Fellowship. Spending time with God. You know, David, he spent so much time, well, he couldn't pray in the Spirit, you know that. And he sure didn't have a whole lot of scripture to read and quote. I mean, you know, look here. He only had about that much. Well, actually, he had less than that because the part about him hadn't been written yet. So, you know, he only has about this much that he could. I mean, he had the Pentateuch for sure. That's it. The rest of it came through fellowship with God. That's incredible. We have the whole book. I mean, the whole thing. We've got it. When we spend time in fellowship with God, He's going to be able to reveal Himself to us in a way He couldn't reveal Himself to David. Now, I personally believe, based on things that are written in the Psalms, I personally believe there were times that God gave David prophetic revelations of what was coming. But it was prophetic. It wasn't the living reality for that time because Jesus hadn't come and completed the work, so on and so forth. And so therefore, everything that David experienced with God during his times of fellowship, we can have that much and more. Now, if David could get this kind of revelation from God as a lost person with a covenant and simply fellowshipping with God, how much more those of us who have a better covenant with better promises are born again, the literal children of God, His life in us, and we've got the whole Bible. If we spend time in fellowship with Him, and I'm guilty of as much as anybody else of not spending enough time in fellowship, but if we spend enough time in fellowship with God, He's going to be able to reveal things to us on a level that He couldn't to David. And if David could have that kind of confidence to go against a Goliath that could literally have physically killed him on the battlefield, how much more confidence can we develop when we go up against whatever the Goliath is that comes after us? How much more? But see, without that fellowship, we're making it extremely difficult. I don't want to say impossible. Well, I can say impossible like this. We're making it impossible for God to give us revelation of Him to the level He wants. Now, even tonight, during the worship and so forth, we can have an increased revelation of who God is and who we are in Him. I understand that. But if we're going to get to the place to where never again are we going to be all worked up and disjointed when a Goliath shows up, when the Goliath of friends turning against us shows up, when the Goliath of a physical problem shows up, when a Goliath of whatever it would be shows up, money problems, it just whatever. When a Goliath shows up and says, I'm going to destroy you. Because let's face it, there have been times in our lives when we've gone through problems, and if our problems had a voice, that's what they would be saying. In fact, I actually had somebody tell me that one time. Seriously, in this church. I have the power to destroy you. Literally. It's like, well, I'm still here. Nevertheless, I'm preaching to myself here tonight. I mean, if the rest of you want to go home, forget about it, go ahead. But I need this tonight. There is nothing. Well, you know, the prophecy, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Okay. There is nothing that is greater than who we are in Christ. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. That's where spending time in fellowship with Him comes in. And it takes time. Whether you come here to the church and do it, whether you do it at home, but it takes time. Let's just be honest. Sometimes that's the biggest Goliath. Setting aside the time that I need, it is so easy to just sit back, turn on the TV, and just, you know, just cruise, you know, and then go to bed. I understand it. I really do. And we get ourselves in such habits like that. For some people, it's other things besides the TV, but it is a knockdown drag out to change those behaviors. But if we're going to capture this kind of image that we see revealed in here, and have it become such a reality to us, so that whenever a problem comes up, that's it. We don't get frustrated. We don't get fearful. We continue to think clearly, like David did. We do not let the problem, even though Satan tries to magnify it in our imagination, and even though it may look like a Goliath, we still remember who we are. It's like, I'm not going to lose. I'm going to win. Now, this victory may manifest next week, tomorrow, next month, but I win. Because of who I am in Christ. I win. Praise God. So I'm encouraging me tonight, and the rest of you can receive it too, to spend time in fellowship with God to capture this kind of revelation, the fullness of what God wants us to know and understand, so that I am never going through all of the whatever we typically go through when the problem shows up, because guys, you and I both know the problem's going to show up. Remember in Scripture it talks about how Goliath had brothers? Yeah, he had brothers. Four brothers. David picked up how many stones? Five stones. I guess he figured, hey, I'm going to kill the big one. And then if the others show up, I got four more stones, four more brothers. Come on, boys. Let's get her done. Praise God.